Thank you so much, Pastor Porche. We had a wonderful fellowship tonight and got to know each other. And we started making lots of interesting connections where he is from, his father is from, and we're native South Carolinians. And he has a French name, Porche, which is a Huguenot name. And my name is Petit, which is an anglicized French name, which is Petit, which means small. And neither one of us are small, for sure, but we have some things in common, and just a wonderful delight to be back at Anchor Baptist Church. I was here a number of years ago as a full-time evangelist. How many of you were here at that time? Okay, quite a few of you. I have no idea what year it was. Does anybody remember? No, you're as old as I am. You don't remember. So it was sometime. It was when Lucas Counterman was here, and he was a student, I believe, at the time at Lansdale Seminary. So anyway, it was a few years ago, and so it is a joy to be back and to really preach the Word of God to you tonight. And so thank you for being out. I hope that you'll be able to come out tomorrow morning. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, I'll be preaching in the morning. We'll have some students with us here from Bob Jones University, and they will be playing some special music. I talked with your pastor. We have a variety of groups that travel. We have a couple of regular singing groups that go out. And then I have a very hand-picked group that travels with me on some churches, and they play more of a bluegrass style. And I'm going to West Virginia on Sunday night. So that's the group I was taking. So I told your pastor, I said, here's who we've got coming if you want it. So some of you look like you'd be interested in that, but that'd be on Sunday morning. And it'll be a wonderful time of fellowship. I will probably say a few words about Bob Jones University. It is a Christian liberal arts, higher education liberal arts university in Greenville, South Carolina. We are in our 94th year as an institution. I came in the 88th year of the school's history. I am the fifth president of Bob Jones and the first president that's not a Jones, except for the fact that my mother's maiden name was Jones, if that helps some. And we find ourselves at a very unique and interesting time in modern American history, standing at the crossroads of COVID-19. It's almost like we talk about it ad nauseum, but we have to live with it. It is where we are. I'm of the sympathy of Dr. Bob Jones III, who preached in our chapel on Wednesday, and he says he wants to become like Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. Remember Saul? He says, I want to be on the road to Damascus. So he said, I'm looking forward to the day that I can become like Saul on the road to Damascus. I'll say it again. Maybe you haven't picked up on it yet. But it's so unusual. And yet in the midst of all of this, God is doing something. God is doing something. You say, what is it? I don't know, but he's doing something. He's going to do it in alignment to his word. He's going to answer the prayers of his people. One of the decisions we had to make was whether or not we would reopen Bob Jones University, which we had made a decision to do that. we knew that it would be very challenging. We knew that according to statistics that we could lose up to 10 to 20% of our student body. And so we began to pray that the Lord would provide sufficient amount of students to keep the doors open. You have to be able to pay your bills. I think you all understand that. So we prayed for 2,500 students. Last year we had 2,555 on-campus resident students. And so we prayed for 2,500. And I was up meeting with one of the gentlemen who worked at Bob Jones University for 50 years. His name is Dr. Phil Smith. And when I told him our goal was 2,500 students, he pointed his finger at me very quickly. He said, plus a few more. He said, because that's what the founder, Bob Jones Sr., would say. I said, well, I don't want to be outdone by the Bob Jones Sr. Come on. So I said, okay, 2,500 plus a few more. So that was our prayer. And we prayed it all summer. And so our students came back on the 8th. We opened school on the 18th of August. And 1 week later, we have the final count. And I received the final count the following Tuesday. And I went to chapel to make the announcement on Wednesday. And I was able to stand up and say that we brought in this semester 2,503 students. So we defined what few means. And you know, that has been such a resounding encouragement to our student body and our families of God's hand in His provision and His protection. Our students have more to gripe about this semester. They have more to gripe about than any time I've ever been there because they're so restricted. They have to wear masks in all the buildings. We socially distance. Not all the food is prepackaged, but it's all pre-done. And so they don't get to pick and choose what they want to do. In other words, there's a lot of things that make life more challenging and difficult. And I can say that this may be in the 7 years, this is my seventh year at Bob Jones, it might be the best year I've ever had as a president and the happiness of our students. Now you go figure that one out. And the reason why is they're just thrilled that they're back in school. They've decided they don't want to be 21-year-old homeschoolers. They want to be back in school. And I've learned a lesson that gratitude covers a multitude of sins. And just to be thankful, and gratitude is the foundation for humility. For where you have grateful people, you always have humble people. And God's blessing is always on humble people. So that's kind of where we are. We're just like everybody else. We're trusting the Lord. We're leaning on His good hand. We have had this semester, we test our students for COVID-19. We just tested all of our athletes this week, and we have no positive cases. We had two that came in positive. They're already out of quarantine. And we had three more that have tested positive. This is over a month. And those are about to get out of quarantine. So we're about to be at a point where we have no students currently. And just to let you know, I think if you're following student bodies and schools, part of our issue is our students stay on campus. We have a lot of things to do. And our students they don't go out and party on the weekends. So it's a blessing. And we're just thankful for God's goodness and God's grace. So we can testify and tell of the goodness of the Lord in our lives. And of course, it's a hard time to share the gospel because of the COVID-19, because of the mask wearing. And yet, I think if we'll look for opportunities, God will give us plenty of opportunities to share the gospel with people who are hurting and people who are needy. And God is answering prayers and God is speaking to people's hearts. So let's use this as a time to see God do great and mighty things among us. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of James, chapter 1. And I'd like tonight to read the first five verses of this wonderful letter that was written by a man named James. And we'll say more about him in a moment. But let's read the scriptures tonight, and then we'll take time to work through this passage of scripture. As I speak to you tonight on the theme, getting the most out of your trouble. Getting the most out of your trouble. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, and by the way, you do, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. May we pray together. Father, we come to you tonight in desperate need of your help and grace. As we sang the song tonight, you are always good. And as we look at ourselves, Lord, and we look at our weaknesses, and we look at the struggles that we face, whether it's temptation or fear or unbelief, God, thank you that you're unchanging in your nature. And thank you that you're always good. Bless now your people tonight. Revive our hearts, O Lord, in the midst of the years. We pray that the Spirit of God will come among us and bless His Word. Lord, you promised to bless your Word, so please do it tonight. Not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born in a little town in South Georgia in 1955. My grandfather, Dr. A.B. Jones, was a practicing physician in Brooks County, Georgia. It's about 15 miles from a city called Valdosta. It was there I came into the world. And as I was growing up as a child, I spent many summers going down to my grandmother's house on vacation. And we would go down usually for about 2 weeks to stay there. And of course, growing up and going to South Georgia, I have many, many memories. Number one, it was a really hot place. Number two, they have a lot of gnats, South Georgia gnats. But I also remember the people that were involved in my grandmother's life. And one of them was a gentleman who used to come and work for my grandmother on a daily basis. He was a day laborer. He would cut grass, plant flowers, pick weeds, trim hedges, whatever my grandmother would have him to do. What I remember the most about this man, though, was his name. Now, we don't know what his given name was at birth. We only know his nickname, and it's what everybody in town called him. And his name was Trouble. Now, Trouble used to come around my grandmother's house on a regular basis. And every time Trouble came to be a help, and Trouble came to be a blessing. May I ask you a question? How often does Trouble come to your house? Well, if you're like me, it's fairly consistent. And when we look at the Word of God, in particular the book of James, we find the first subject that James addresses in his letter is how it is that believers respond and understand the troubles of life. The author here found in verse 1 is James. Well, when you read that, you need to ask the question, which James is it? Because there's at least three James in the New Testament. There's James, the brother of John, one of the disciples of Jesus, and one of the inner disciples of Peter, James, and John. The second James is also a disciple. He's called James, the son of Alphaeus, or he was called for short James the Less because he was not as well known. And then there's the third James, and that's the half-brother of Jesus. Do you know Jesus had four brothers? Do you know their names? It's in the New Testament, Matthew 13, 55. His brothers' names are James and Joseph and Jude or Judah and Simon. And then it says in Matthew 13, 55, and his sisters. Now, we don't know how many sisters he had, but we know they were plural. So if you think about it, if he had four brothers and two sisters plus Jesus, what do you call that? You call that a homeschool family. That's the family that he came from. And so the question is, which brother is this? Well, we know it's not James, the brother of John, because he was the second martyr of the church after Stephen. And so tradition tells us that this writer here is Jesus' half-brother, James. And what do we know about James? He did not believe in Jesus, his brother, as the Messiah until after the resurrection. Because it was after the resurrection Jesus appeared to James, and it was then that he believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And God radically transformed his heart, and he became the pastor, or you could say the lead elder, of the Church of Jerusalem. So this is a letter being written by Pastor James. And who is his audience? Notice what he says. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He is writing to Jewish 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing the Jewish believers, those who believe in Jesus. But he says something that's very important. He says they are scattered abroad. What does that mean? Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you can read it yourself, that there was a persecution in Jerusalem, and it says, and the disciples were scattered abroad. Literally, it means they were driven out of the land of Israel. If we put it in modern language today, they are refugees. By the way, have you ever met somebody who was a refugee? His life was their lives are extremely difficult. So he is writing to members of the church of Jerusalem who have been driven out of Israel because of their faith in Jesus, and they are now living as refugees. They are living in times of great trouble. It's not just a one-day problem, but it is a whole lifestyle issue. Their lives have been flipped upside down. And so he writes them, and he wants them to understand and respond correctly to the troubles of life. Now, I think we can just stop here and say, this is pretty practical, is it not? How many of your lives have been flipped upside down? And I could stand here tonight and tell you of my own family. I have four children. Their ages are 38, 36, 32. And 23, and the 23-year-old got married last weekend, and I married him off. And do you know all four of my children have been affected by COVID? I have an 89-year-old mother with dementia who lives in Denver, Colorado. And my sister was her caretaker. She lived in a nursing home, but she was visited every single night. And my sister held my mother's hand for the first time since March yesterday. So, we're all living here. So how do we respond to trouble? And I want us to look carefully, if you don't mind tonight, beginning in verse 2, of three very important elements that we need to understand about trials. We need to understand God. And the first thing I want you to notice clearly is that trials are things that are very difficult. This is what he says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I want to take that word temptation, because when you and I think of temptation, we think of something that would lead us to do something that is evil. Other translations use the word trial. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But I really would like to focus on the word temptation, because that is the word that the King James writers chose to use. And I think it's something we all understand, because what he's talking about here primarily is something that is on the outside of us, or something that has happened to us circumstantially that is affecting us internally. It is an outward pressure that has come upon us that is now squeezing us, like putting pressure on grapes and popping the grapes. And the reason why I believe it's good to use the word temptation, because trials are often the doorstep to lead us into sinful actions. In other words, we react inappropriately to the pressures that have come upon us. And so he is writing to these believers who find themselves in troubling, difficult times. And again, I'd like to emphasize, these are not a one-time experience. And I don't mean to underestimate, for example, somebody waking up with a headache, or perhaps the washing machine breaks down. But I think those are things that can be fixable, or you can take medicine and by lunchtime your headache is gone. I'm talking about a person who wakes up with a headache for 3 months. That's a different story. And that's really the idea of what James is doing here. He is writing about people who are living in and with trouble on a daily basis. And what is it that makes these troubles so difficult? Well, number one, definitely these are events that are undesirable. You do not, this is not something you want to experience. Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 1, when he says to those believers who are suffering, he says, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You are under stress. You are distressed by various trials. The Apostle Paul writes about trouble in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he talks about a thorn in the flesh, and I thought a lot about the thorn in the flesh, and people often say, well, what is that? What was the thorn in the flesh? Was it a thorn in the body? Was it a physical problem? Was it a thorn in his flesh where he was tempted to sin? Was it somebody who was a pain in the neck? What was it? And I believe the answer is yes. Because when you, for example, have a physical issue in your body, it can be a great emotional struggle. That you really struggle with this. And at times, you are very tempted. And it's something that is very difficult that has come into your life. James is writing to these believers who are refugees. They're living in exile. Life is difficult. It is hard. It is confusing. There's disappointment. In their case, they were poor. They were harassed. They were persecuted. There was forms of abuse verbally and physically. They were living rejected. They were living with great stress. And these are things that come into our life that none of us want to have experience. But not only are they undesirable, but they are unavoidable. Notice what James says. Count it all joy when. The word when means it had come at an undetermined time. I mean, let's be honest. January of this year was very different from April. And nobody in January would have expected what they experienced in March and April. It came at a time where it was undetermined. And it was unexpected. Somebody said 2020 is the real leap year. 29 days in February, 300 days in March, and 5 years in April. These are things that come in our life and we can't pinpoint them ahead of time. And he says, count it all joy when you fall. The word fall there, it means that you're going to face these things. You're going to experience these things. You're going to encounter these things. But you didn't see them coming. It's like the man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And the Bible says he fell among the thieves. It's the story of the Good Samaritan and the man that came to help him. The point of the matter is that these are things that have come into our life and they are not little minor irritations, but they are larger, more adverse experiences. Folks, we are living today in James chapter 1 and verse 2. This is where we are right now. We don't have to read a history book about the saints who lived 200 years ago and this is what they experienced. We just have to wake up in the morning. This is where we are. So these things are difficult. In 1985, I began in our ministry of evangelism. I was 29 years old at the time. I'd been a youth pastor for 5 years. My wife was 27. And so we started in the ministry of evangelism. And 3 months later, at the age of 27, with two little girls, they were 3 and 1 years old, my wife was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. My wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. at the age of 27 years old, she went blind in one of her eyes. 13 years later, in 1998, my wife was, she was now right at 40 years old. And my wife was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. 10 years later, in 2008, my wife was diagnosed with another form of cancer that is a blood cancer. And my wife had a treatment for her cancer Wednesday of this week. I say that to say to all of you that this is something that she has been living with now for 25 years, beginning with MS and cancer and so forth. So it's not a short term. You'll get over it. This is something that you're having to live with. This is what he's talking about. And he's writing to us because he wants us to understand what is God doing. And that leads me to the second point I'd like to bring out tonight. And not only are these trials difficult, but these trials are diverse. Notice what he says here in James 1. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word literally means various, of many kinds. It was in reference to the multicolored coat that Joseph wore. Variegated. It stresses great variety and diversity of trials that believers experience in so many forms. I mentioned earlier about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians 12, around verse 10, the Apostle Paul actually gives a list of five different ways in which we face trouble. He says, first of all, we face trouble through infirmities, physical problems. Secondly, through necessities, financial problems. Thirdly, verbal, that is through reproaches, what people say about you. I didn't know I was such a bad guy until I became the president of Bob Jones. And all of a sudden, people started writing things about me. I was going, do they got the right guy or what's going on here? Number four, the fourth problem are spiritual issues where we're persecuted for our faith. And then the fifth, or could be called emotional or national problems, and they're called distresses. And I actually believe COVID-19, if you were to put it in a category, it is a distressful situation that we're living under. Now, what's important to note is that the diversity of the trials is determined not just by the kind of trial that we encounter, but by the kind of responses they evoke. In other words, one trial will affect one person in one way, and another trial will affect another person in a different kind of way. But they still affect us in various ways. When we encounter trials, how do we respond? What are our reactions? And I think the idea of the multicolored trials also reveal multicolored responses. In fact, as you can take the colors of the rainbow, and each color represents a negative emotional response. Like the color red. What does that represent? Anger. Or the color yellow, fear. Or the color green, envy or jealousy. How about the color blue? You ever heard of the blues? Depression, discouragement. The color black, darkness, confusion. And when you and I go through trials and they squeeze us, they put pressure on us, what's on the inside normally comes out. How many things do you have in your house that you have purchased that in order for you to get what's in what you purchased, you have to squeeze it? Your toothpaste? Your lotion? used to be the ketchup bottles were like this. Do you remember that back in the good old days? And now they just got the squeeze kind. And when the pressure comes on, what's on the inside comes out. And I want you to know that as you grow in your faith, what comes out of you in the middle of your trials should be your faith. Does that make sense? When you go through a trial, a person reveals what's on the inside. And as a child of God, it should come out faith. However, for all of us, we have lots of gaps in our life and our faith. So, for example, when Peter was put under trial by standing next to a fire, and a young lady asked him, "Are you one of the Galileans?" What did he do? He denied the Lord. Now, it's not that Peter wasn't saved, because Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Peter didn't lose his faith, but it revealed the faith that he had was small. And so therefore he was overcome in the emotion of fear at the moment, and he was controlled by that emotion. So what I'm trying to say to you tonight is, you and I go through trials, it's to expose the faith or the lack thereof in our life. And what God is doing is He's using the trial to develop and grow our faith. How do we know that? Because what does He say in verse 3? "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your" what? "Your faith is working patience." So what is he saying here? He's saying, for example, you go through... All right, I'll give you a simple illustration. This goes way back in my early days of evangelism. I started evangelism when I was 29 years old. And I traveled to churches just like yours. Of course, I've been here before. And we lived in a fifth-wheel truck and trailer. Have you ever seen the evangelists come in? It looks like a rodeo show or something coming into the church. And for me, Sunday through Friday was the normal days of the week for me. I started in church on Sunday and I preached through Friday night. But Saturday was moving day. And Saturday for me was always precarious because, number one, I had to literally move my house every Saturday. Number one. Number two, I had to drive on the highways of America. And I had to drive in some areas that were far more difficult to drive in, i.e. Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, Maryland, as opposed to driving in the middle of Georgia. My point of the matter is, every Saturday had all kinds of things happen. And also, I faced pressures on that day that I didn't normally face. And you know what those pressures were? Being in a truck with little kids for 10 hours. You understand what I'm saying? And I was always in a hurry. I didn't like messing around. I wanted to get where I was going. I would pull into a truck stop. I'd get out, fill up gas, check the oil, clean the windows, go in and use the bathroom, pay the bill, get something to drink, come out. And as I get in the truck, my wife would say, "We need to go to the bathroom." I thought, "What have you been doing the last 10 minutes? I go, "Sweetheart, we got to go. You should have thought of this earlier." And she'd go in, take the kids in, kids go to the bathroom, come back out. And then we get going down the road and she'd say, "You know, sometimes living with you is hard." And I'm going, "What?" And you know what I found? I found myself reacting on Saturdays in ways I never reacted on Sundays. Or Mondays. How many of you have ever found yourself reacting in a way, in a certain way, and you say, "Why, you know, why am I this way? That's not really me." Well, if it's not you, who is it? And even those little things like the irritations of your own children are the constant revealers of the need of our spiritual growth. You see, you can't be spiritually mature and be emotionally immature at the same time. For example, you can't be a spiritually mature person and lose your temper all the time. You can't be a spiritually mature person and live in constant fear. You can't be a spiritually mature person and always be depressed all the time. Please understand, I'm not talking about dealing with these realities. These are realities. I get all that. I get it all. And I know people, and everybody has unusual struggles. Everybody has sins for which they find themselves easily beset. I liken it to falling into a hole. You kind of fall into spiritual holes. And I think actually the COVID time, especially in March and April and May, were really hard times. I don't think our being alone by ourselves is really that healthy for us. Because the tendency for us is to turn inward. And when you turn inward, it's never a pretty thing. We are always at our best when we're serving other people, when we're with other people, when we're part of the body of Christ. I don't think it's a healthy thing for the church to be apart from each other. I'm thankful that we can do online services. Believe me, I'm super thankful for that. I'm thankful for live streaming. And I know live streaming. I'm sorry. Live. What's it called? Huh? Streaming, whatever. But anyway, I'm thankful for that. So don't get me wrong. I'm saying, and we use it at Bob Jones all the time. But I don't think that God intended for the church to be that way. Because we're a body. And He intends for us, we need each other. We used to sing a song when I was in a state college with a group of Christians. We really do need each other. And so my point of the matter is that we go through all of these diverse things, and God is trying to get us to where on the inside we really are living by faith. We are able to trust God. For example, the first time my wife was diagnosed with cancer, and the way we responded the first time is very different than the way we responded the second time. And I would have to say that we had been living with cancer for 10 years. So the second time it came in, it's not that we weren't concerned. We were very concerned about it. But it was just a different emotional response. Why? Because we had been living and trusting the Lord. We saw God's good hand the first time in so many definite, specific ways. If we could trust in Him then, can we not trust Him now? So a part of our spiritual maturity is the growing of our faith, where we go through these internal emotional struggles. And what does He say? The trying of our faith works what? What is the word? Do you love that word? All right, let me tell you the word patience means. It doesn't mean putting up with irritating people. That's called long suffering. The word patience means to persevere or to stick it out or to not quit. As we say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And what He's talking about here is your faith being stretched out. See, perseverance means when things get severe, you just purr on through. It means that your faith works in all the various areas of your life. And we understand that. Sometimes faith works really good in certain things, and other things we kind of fall apart. And what God is doing is He's allowing us to go through all kinds of diverse troubles, and it works on our emotions. It's a struggle in our heart. But we're having to trust God in this. We're having to pray. We're having to ask the Lord to meet our needs. He's expanding our prayer life. And what's happening is our faith is developing and growing. It's learning to stick it out. That's perseverance. So, trials are difficult. Trials are diverse. And one final thing I'd like to say tonight, and that is clearly trials are designed by God. To view life accurately, you must view it biblically. You must see everything through the lens of God's Word. And I want to say it again. Everything through the lens of God's Word. You need to see that God is real in the midst of all of your circumstances. So what does James do? He uses his language that shows us this is all designed by God. So what does he say in verse 2? Count it all joy. When? That's called providence. Knowing this, God has a purpose. Trying of your faith, that's spiritual. If you lack wisdom, ask God. What is he saying? He's saying that to every external experience and trial and difficult, there is an inner spiritual meaning behind this. Think about it this way. Behind every miracle that Jesus performed, there was some kind of problem. They were blind. They were deaf. They were lame. They were dead. They were without food. Behind every miracle, there was a trial. And behind every single trial, God was trying to reveal something about Himself. There was a spiritual dynamic, even in the little things. Even the sparrow falling. Even the number of hairs on the top of your head. Jesus rebuked the disciples when they were in the middle of a storm on the sea, and He calmed the sea. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. And then He made a statement. He says, your heart was hardened because you considered not the miracle of the loaves. What was He talking about? On the day of the feeding, He's talking about the day of the feeding of the 5,000, on the night was a storm. And they lived in fear on the storm. Why? Because they had not considered the miracle of the loaves. In other words, God performed a miracle to feed the people, but they didn't get the spiritual meaning behind it. And folks, I want to say this and really emphasize this. That many of us are insensitive spiritually to the things that God is doing. And what happens is faith grows. It builds on top of one another. The miracle of the loaves is the foundation for the storm at sea. So you and I are going through life all the time with all kinds of experiences. And yet, unfortunately, sadly for all of us, and I'm including myself in that, we oftentimes fail to see the reality of God in the circumstances daily on our life. And primarily because we live on our emotions and we react in our emotions. Instead of humbly trusting God in the midst of the trial and trusting the Lord. So, what then are we to do? How is it? What can we take from tonight's message? And as we finish, I want us to go back to chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 or 5. And I want you to see there are three direct commands, and I'll just mention them, of what the Apostle James is telling us as believers to do in the midst of troubles of life. What are we supposed to do? What's our action steps? My role at Bob Jones University is I'm a president. You know what I do? All day long, I administrate. After about 45 minutes sitting in a meeting with people, you know, you can be meetinged to death. After 45 minutes, I'm going to look at somebody and say, all right, what are we going to do? D.O. Not talk about it, but do it. What are we going to do? Well, James tells us what to do. Because you can have all this understanding, but some things you got to do. So what do we do? Look at verse 2. He says, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, diverse temptations, what are you supposed to do? Tell me. Count it all joy. Rule number one. By the way, is that the first thing you do? No, the fact of the matter is, and I don't mean to be unkind when I say this, I'm speaking of myself first, that I'm kind of dumb. Because I'm going to go through stuff, and my tendency is to try to figure it all out. You understand what I'm saying? Try to solve the problem. And usually it takes me a little while to get to the place, usually because I can't solve it. Or maybe I solve it, but I'm still miserable over it. That I step back and I start to count it all joy. What does it mean to count it all joy? It doesn't mean that you feel joyful. That's not what he's talking about. It means that you put a certain appraisal on what you're going through. One of my wife's favorite television programs is called Antique Roadshow. Have you ever seen it? It's about as boring as Food Network, just to let you know. And what does it make Antique Roadshow so, well, why would you want to watch it? I mean, they got some eccentric dude from New York City who's come down to talk about this piece of table, or this table that was in somebody's attic, and they brought it down, and this table was probably cut down from some tree in Ohio, and the guy knows where the tree was, and the person who cut it down, and the guy that built the table, and his first wife's name, and his second wife's name. You understand what I'm saying? And the whole time you're sitting there waiting for the climactic conclusion, which is, what's it worth? What's the appraisal? And when the figure comes up, everybody's sort of shocked. Wow, I didn't know it was worth that much. All of these trials, i.e. COVID-19 and everything that goes with it, what's the one thing we want to do? We want to get it over with. We're going to make it through this. We're going to get a vaccine. Okay, all that, that's okay. No problem with that. However, there has to be something more to it. And counting it all joy is the way you look at it. For example, Peter said it this way, the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, what would be your choice? Here's two choices. You can pick one. A really hard trial or a gold bar. Which one would you choose? It's a no-brainer. A gold bar today is worth about $600,000 plus. How many of you can handle $600K right now? I think I could. Okay? I got that, or I have to wear a mask for the next 6 to 8 months. What would you choose? And yet, what James is saying, and what Peter is saying, what all the New Testament writers are saying, is that there's something that is happening in this trial that is actually more valuable than the gold you get. Because it's bringing a transformation of your faith and your character, and it's making you like Jesus, and that's more valuable than anything else. So at some point, you need to step back and say, okay, Lord, I don't like this, but I believe you're working this for my good and your glory. And God, I am going to rejoice in you. The joy is found in the Lord. The joy is finding your satisfaction, your delight in the Lord. Then notice the second thing he says to do. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now he gives us a command, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. The second command here is letting patience have her perfect work. The word perfect there is maturity, bringing you to maturity in your life. The maturity is the balance of your emotions where you're learning to trust the Lord in rejoicing Him. And when He says let patience, that is the perseverance, have her perfect work, He's simply saying this, stick it out. Stay with it. The biggest struggle in all of our lives is the unwillingness to be faithful through things, throwing in the towel. I work in a world where I'm dealing with a very unique niche of people. They're called college students. 18 to around 23. I want you to know tonight that there is a massive difference between an 18-year-old and a 22-year-old. A freshman and a senior. Massive difference. And what's the difference? Sticking it out. I've told our students over and over, stick it out. Don't quit. Don't cut corners. You cut corners, you go around in circles. Stay with it. Because in the end, there's going to be a change in your life. The same thing is true of church. I'm wondering, in this COVID-19 time, how many people are going to start cutting out on church? Let's be honest. It's easier to stay at home. And if you're like me, okay, Pastor, no offense to you personally, but if you're like me, when I had to watch church online, a 45-minute sermon through a computer is a lot longer than a 45-minute sermon sitting in a church building. Now, I know you want to say amen, all right? I know you got that. That's why I learned, actually, to cut my sermons down. Sorry, not tonight. To cut my sermons down a little bit because the attention span is not very long. I don't think that's healthy. We need the people of God. We need to stay with it. We need to stick with it. You will reap if you faint not. And then the third and final thing is found in verse 5. And that is, how is it that, what is happening? What is the goal of James in the life of a believer? If you go to the New Testament and you read the writers of the New Testament, Peter, Paul, James, John, they all have the same goal for the Christian life, and that is to be a mature Christian. That's the goal of every one of them. That's always God's goal. But they use different terminologies to look at that maturity. For example, Paul always used the idea of being like Christ. John always used the idea of being perfected in love. Peter always used the idea of being holy. Holiness, perfected in love, Christ-likeness, it's all the same thing, but it's a different way of looking at it. And what does James use? What's the key word of James? It's the word wisdom. James 3:13, is there a wise man among you? And how do you get wisdom? The same way you get Christian maturity. The trying of your faith worketh tribulation, worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Romans 5. That's Paul. Same thing what James is saying. Same thing what Peter's saying. And what God does is God takes you through these trials. And what do? You learn to trust God. You learn to pray. You learn to see life through God's perspective. And what is wisdom? It's seeing life through God's perspective. And what do? You make decisions in dependence on the direction and the will of God. People often ask me, what can I pray for you about? I always say two things. Strength. Strength of soul, strength of mind, strength of heart, strength of spirit. And number two, wisdom. Because we have to make decisions, and our decisions have repercussions. And here's what James is trying to do. He's trying to get us to be wise people. And how do we get wisdom? Got to go through trials. We have to learn to pray. We have to learn to trust God. Let God change us. And God gives us the wisdom to make good choices, right decisions, healthy decisions, solid decisions. And that's why we go through trouble. Do I like it? Not really. But I can rejoice in it. And I can see God's good hand in it. And I see how God is changing all of us through the troubles that we go through. May the Lord help us all and strengthen our hearts to walk close to Him. Thank you for listening tonight. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Lord, we thank You for Your wonderful Word. We thank You for its truth. God, we are sinful. We are in need of Your help and grace. And we pray for Your blessing on Your people tonight. Lord, each person in this room is a child who's a child of God. You have saved them by grace. You have called them by Your Spirit. You have chosen them by Your sovereignty. Lord, You are sanctifying us. You're doing it with grace and mercy and patience. You, Lord, are perfect in patience towards us. So, Lord, please do a work. I pray for the Word of God to be strong in our hearts and lives and minds. Help us to be strong. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.